Well, I'd like for you to turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 13 tonight. You know, I've taught for the last few weeks on the subject of healing, and then the last time I taught, we sort of morphed into a message on healing and deliverance, or actually the relationship that demons can have in sickness, in a person's sickness. We did look at several passages in the Bible that showed that sickness can be the result of demonic activity. According to the Bible, according to the Lord Jesus himself, Satan and his demons can directly be blamed for much of the sickness in the world. I know that you start talking about demons, people are going to look at you a little bit funny, because it's not a popular subject right now, not held very much in vogue in the Christian world. Right now, you know, Christianity is changing in America. It's changing to a softer, subtler, less biblical model that is being adopted by many, many all across the nation, and it's proving to be an effective model that is attracting more attenders. And they present a Christ who doesn't demand quite as much, and even the devil is downplayed. And if any mention is made of the devil, he doesn't seem to be as evil. Hell is either a subject avoided or not so bad, maybe not as hot. And demons almost get no mention whatsoever. While in the scriptures, you look in the gospels, you see every place the Lord went, he's confronted by demonic activity. He's casting demons out of people, healing the sick. So somewhere in between the radical extreme of people who see demons everywhere and the other extreme of people who see demons nowhere is the truth, and that is that they are very much real, very much around. They haven't all retired and gone down to sunny Florida, you know, sitting under palm trees and so forth. Demons are alive and well on planet Earth, and they are active. They are busy. And beginning tonight, I would like for us to begin to examine the work of demons. That is, according to the scriptures. We need to be aware of what could be demonic activity confronting us or even going on in our own lives. So if you're in Luke 13, I'd like to read a couple of familiar verses. We're going to begin in verse 10. Luke 13:10. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Excuse me. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, You hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. I would like for us to look at this passage for a few minutes. And note this lady's condition. If you'll note her condition, verse 11, there was a woman. Now, he's in the synagogue. She had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. So her condition she is bowed together. The word literally means she was bowed over. She was hunched over. Thayer, the Greek word studies, say she was bent forward, hunched over, disabled, crippled. So not only was she hunched over, now you've seen people hunched over and so forth. Not only was she hunched over, but the Bible says she could in no wise lift herself up. That is, it was impossible for her to straighten up. She could not straighten up. She was crippled over like this. And notice also verse 11, the Bible says she had a spirit of infirmity. A spirit of infirmity. One version says, whom a demon had made infirm. She had a spirit of infirmity. That's what it means. A demon had made her infirm, crippled up, bowed over, couldn't straighten up. And she remained in this state for 18 long years. Now, this isn't a short temporary trial, difficulty, sickness. 18 years this lady was in this condition. 18 years. And let's also note that she was in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. That's what Jews do. You know, they attend the synagogue on the Sabbath. So we can, I think, deduce that this was her regular habit. That, you know, the Lord said she was a daughter of Abraham. She was a Jewess, that means. We would assume that it was her normal practice to go to the synagogue despite her condition. She would go to the synagogue and worship. I think you could actually make a point here about how she would be a rebuke to those of us who find any little excuse to stay out of church. You know, I got a hangnail, I can't come, or, you know, my toe hurts today, or I think I feel a headache coming. Or, you know, we find all kinds of excuses to miss. Here's a woman all crippled up. Now, you know, it can't be easy for her. Can't be easy for her at all to be crippled over like this. You know, it had to be a painful condition. And 18 years in this condition, and yet she knew where she needed to be on the day of worship. And here's another thought I had while I was reading this and considering it. What if she decided, you know, I'm just not going to go today. I'm not feeling good. I don't think she ever felt good. But what if she decided, I'm just not going to go today? The one day that the Lord was there to heal, she would have missed it. Well, just, you know, a thought. I think if we want to meet the Lord while he is never leaves us or forsakes us, you know, the Bible does tell us that he is especially present when the assembly meets. Not only where two or more are gathered together, but remember, he is the Lord of the lampstands. Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3 and Revelation chapter 1. The Lord of the lampstands, which the Bible specifically says he is in the midst of the lampstands, of each lampstand. The lampstands represented the church, each individual church in the book of Revelation, and he's the Lord of the lampstands, walking right there amongst his church, his people. So, good thing she didn't miss that day. Verse 12, let's look at this verse. The Lord saw her. When Jesus saw her, obviously he had great compassion on her, and he called her to him. Verse 13, Well, here's what he said. Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. Loosed. That's exactly what the word means. To release, to loose, to untie. Like as though she was restrained, tied up, and he released her bonds and let her go. And verse 13, he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. He laid his hands on her. Now remember, this is a woman with a spirit of infirmity. It's funny how often I have heard through the years that you never lay hands on somebody who you suspect has a demon, or that they might be under the influence of demonic power or whatever. Here's the facts. You don't know who's under demonic influence. You don't know. I don't think there was anything suspicious about this lady's behavior that would make you think she was under being hindered, oppressed, or vexed by a demonic entity. It doesn't say her behavior was a bizarre. It's just that she was all bowed over. And the Lord had discerning. Now, he saw things that you and I don't see. He knew things you and I don't know. I mean, everywhere he went, the demons would cry out, "Oh, we know you. We know who you are." Well, I guess they did know who he was. He's the Lord of the universe and the creator of all things. So they recognized him immediately, and he would always hush him up, tell him to be silent. It wasn't time for him to be revealed to the world in that fashion yet, not to everyone at least. I don't think there was any indication, while I can't prove it, I don't think there was any indication that this woman was being hindered by a demon, that her condition was actually caused by a demon. If you see a crippled up person, the first thing you suspect is that maybe a demon's involved. Now, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but don't think that, because it's not always the case. Amen. Just like all sickness is not necessarily a directly caused by demons. We saw that already. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago. Sometimes Jesus cast a demon out, the deaf man, the blind man, the mute. Sometimes the demon went out, and other times he just prayed for their healing. So it can be demonic, but it's not always demonic. But what we see here is that the Lord laid hands on her. He wasn't afraid to lay hands on her. I don't think we should be afraid of the devil. I don't think we should give him place. But I don't think we should at any time be afraid to pray for somebody, lay hands on somebody. If we're praying for them to rebuke a devil or cast it out, the Bible says we've been given authority over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. Luke 10:19. That's the Lord's direct words. Luke 10:19. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. You cast out devils. Mark 16. So the Lord healed her. Immediately, she was made straight and glorified God, and all the rulers of the synagogue rejoiced in this and applauded because the Lord had delivered this woman. Actually, we see just the opposite. We see here the manifestation of, I would call this a religious spirit, to be honest with you, because they were more concerned with the fact that the Lord healed her on the Sabbath day and thereby violated the Sabbath, rather than rejoicing that this woman was delivered and made whole and straightened up, something she hadn't been able to do for 18 years. No, they were indignant because Jesus healed her on the Sabbath. Here's their words to the people, the ruler of the synagogue. He says, "You could have healed her 6 days out of seven. But no, you want to heal her on the Sabbath day and break our Sabbath. You show no regard for our traditions, for our customs, for our laws." That is a prime example of a legalistic mindset, more concerned with laws and rules and regulations and rites and rituals than with people being delivered and made free. I wonder if this guy didn't have more demons than the woman that was bowed over, here. But verse 16, here's the Lord's words in response. He said, "Ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham," now that means a descendant of Abraham, therefore a Jewess. That's just what the term means, a descendant from Abraham. Abraham's the father of the Jewish nation. So male or female, if you're a Jew, you're a descendant from Abraham. We're descendants of Abraham by faith. But they were descendants of Abraham by blood. "This woman, being a daughter of Abraham and therefore heir of the covenant, He says, whom Satan hath bound. Very interesting word. Whom Satan has bound, lo, these 18 years. Satan had her bound for 18 long years. Brother Dave, let's get the microphone to you, brother.
In English, it doesn't come across very well where Jesus says, lo, these 18 years. What he's saying is, look, it's been 18 years.
That's right.
That's a pretty strong rebuke, that one.
Very strong. That's right. It's a very strong rebuke. 18 years this woman has been bound. And the word bound is exactly that. Chained, shackled, tied, restrained. The idea bound, what does that say to you? Bondage. She was in bondage. Excuse me. Whom Satan has bound. Now, the Lord directly attributes her crippling disease to the work of the devil. The Lord says, Satan had her bound. That doesn't mean possessed. Can y'all hear me? That doesn't mean possessed. Don't think of this as possession like you would think of the devil has control of him. She was bound, vexed, hindered, oppressed by a demonic entity that resulted in her being crippled up. Not possessed, bound. I have some more to think. Chained and held in bondage, he said, whom Satan has bound. She was held captive by a spirit of infirmity for 18 long years. I think we probably all know that Satan has many forms of bondage that he puts people in. You perhaps never thought of it that way, but a spirit of infirmity is one form of bondage. But addictions are another form of bondage. You know, a person can be addicted to almost anything. That's bondage. That's being held and tied and chained, and they can't break loose from this habit that's controlling their life and ruining, destroying their life. Drugs, alcohol, gambling, whatever it may be, pornography, sex addictions. There's more addictions today than I don't know if they ever had so many addictions as there are today. And so many people bound up by them. But here's a woman bound up by a spirit of infirmity, chained, shackled by this spirit. I don't think any amount of aspirin would have delivered her. Might have temporarily dulled her pain, but no amount of painkillers can get rid of the devil. But, you know, that takes our Lord Jesus. In verse 15, the Lord denounced their hypocrisy when he said, look, every morning of your life, including the Sabbath morning, you will get up and untie your ox or untie your donkey and you'll take it to the well to drink. And you don't want me to untie this woman who's been bound for 18 years by a spirit of infirmity on the Sabbath. But you accuse me of doing something wrong when you do the same thing every day with your own donkeys. This woman's a daughter of Abraham. That's a donkey. You follow his reasoning there? You hypocrite. Each one of you on the Sabbath, you loose your ox or your ass and you lead him to water to drink. And yet they denounce the Lord for untying this woman from Satan's bondage. Now, I Tell you what, let's keep your finger right here, but I'd like you to turn with me to Mark chapter 3. Keep your finger here. I'm going to come back. I would like for us to see that while this woman was crippled and bowed over and couldn't lift herself, like some form of crippling disease, a hunched over, not all crippling, paralysis, or such things are demonic in origin. Let's not make that assumption. That would be a rash assumption. Mark 3, we're going to read a few verses over here. He entered again into the synagogue. He liked to heal in the synagogue. There was a man there that had a withered hand. A withered hand. That's exactly what it means. It was drawn up and shriveled. The word is used to speak of fruit that has dried and shriveled, and you know how it'll look all prune looking? Well, that's the kind of hand this man had. Now, we don't know. Was he born with that shriveled hand? We don't know if he had a stroke and it caused his hand to draw up like that. We don't know. Some accident that caused it to draw up. We don't know that either. But verse 2, they watched him. This is the people in the synagogue. Whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might rejoice in the healing. No, that they might accuse him. They were looking for something to accuse him. And the Lord said to the man which had the withered hand, stand up. And he said to them, I can see the Lord looking around at this hard-faced group of hypocrites. He said to them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life, or to kill? They held their peace. I guess they didn't know how to answer. And when he had looked around about on them with anger, look, the Lord was angry. He looked upon them with anger, being grieved with the hardness of their hearts. That's exactly what this means, too. This grieved the Lord that their hearts were so hardened towards him, towards so hard as far as having compassion. He said to the man, stretch forth your hand. He asked the man to do something he couldn't do. He had a withered arm. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. It was brought back to its, it was restored, healed. Then the Pharisees went forth straightway, took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. So they weren't real happy with the Lord here. But you know what I would point out here, and this is the reason I had us come here, is the Lord didn't cast a demon out of this man. He didn't say it was the spirit of infirmity. He didn't say that the devil had bound him. He just told him, stand up, stretch out your arm, and it'll be healed. So crippling disease, just like any other disease, it's possible it could have a demonic source. But it's also possible it's purely a physical force, source. It could be unnecessary to rebuke a devil there. The Lord didn't rebuke a devil here. I do think, however, that demonic activity is far more prevalent than we probably realize. As you read the Gospels, just observe the deliverance ministry that the Lord exercised. Just notice. And what you see is that there are many, many different kinds of demons. I believe they probably come in all shapes and sizes. Some very powerful, some not as powerful, some probably looming large and frightful, and others, different kinds. I just believe that they're far more prevalent than most of us realize. And they can vex people in ways that you normally wouldn't associate with demonic activity. like this crippled woman. I don't believe she thought she had a demon. I don't believe anybody else around her thought she had a demon. It didn't appear that she had the bizarre behavior that you would often associate with demonic activity. You know, sometimes people act really bizarre, and you might suspect this person's got something going on there that's a little oppressive. Right? On the other hand, somebody who is simply sick, you might not make the association, unless the Lord gives you wisdom, gives you discernment, word of knowledge, and then you know what? Let's pray for you, and not only am I going to pray for your healing, I'm going to rebuke this devil in the name of Jesus. But I don't see any indication in the woman with the, who was bowed over. I don't see any indication that she had a demon. I think that is especially true with spirits of infirmity, as the Bible speaks of. I don't want to rule out the possibility of demonic activity when we pray for people, but at the same time, not every sickness is directly attributed to a demon. So that means we have to ask the Lord for wisdom, for discernment, word of knowledge, and so on. It has been noted, and I've read this on numerous occasions, that probably the one primary thing that would make people think that something demonic is going on in a person's life, the one thing that, you know, would cause them to think that something demonic is happening with them is a change in their personality. Always for the worse. Always for the worse. A person, happy, cheerful, suddenly becomes morose, depressed, deep depression, despair, suicidal. We had a lady in the church years ago whose husband was a pretty average, nice guy. And then he was involved in a terrible automobile accident. His brother was killed. And this person, his personality dramatically changed. He became a bitter, angry recluse of a human being. Didn't want to bathe, wouldn't cut his hair, began living like some kind of a derelict. That's an indication there's something demonic that could be going on there. That's a clue. When people start acting really different than their normal personality, we had some situations in the past that children who started acting really bizarre, things happened to them, doing things, growling like animals, cursing out their mother and dad, full of hate and venom. Bob and I had to minister to a young girl one time like that. Another time, a guy called me. He had sort of made fun of, we were praying for his wife for deliverance, and he called me later, I guess, I can't remember how much longer later, but he called me later and said, my little girl is sitting on a stool eating the pages of the Bible, glaring at me like an animal, and he said, something is wrong here. Yeah, something is definitely wrong. When there are these dramatic personality changes, you know, that's a pretty good indication there's something demonic going on. So, you know, I told this fellow who was a Christian, but he didn't believe in deliverance. He was Baptist. And they don't believe in that. And his little girl believed in God, and they don't believe that if you believe in the Lord that you can be demonized. Well, I told him what to do. Just pray for her. Rebuke this demon in the name of Jesus. And he did. And you know, the Lord set the little girl free. The Lord set her free. So sometimes people's personalities change. They become very, very angry. That could be an indication. I'll tell you what. Let's turn over to Mark. You're right here in Mark. Let's look at the poster child for demonization. Right here in Mark chapter 5. This guy is the poster child for psychiatric disorders. You know, if you've known anyone, maybe you yourself at some time in your past, or you've known someone who got addicted to drugs, did you see a personality change in that person? Dramatic personality change? They went from decent, kind, generous, oftentimes, to lying, stealing, morose, angry. I mean, they'd steal anything that they could get their hands on, steal from anybody. That didn't matter. Something going on there. I mean, these addictions, I know they control people's lives, but I'll tell you, I believe that in most, if not in all of those cases, there is a demonic presence. And you have to pray against these spirits of addictions. Come against these powers of darkness. Remember, he presides over the darkness of this world. And there are few things darker than drugs. And look at the fruit of it. Look at the fruit of the drug culture in America. It's destroying so many lives, so many families, so many neighborhoods, destroying our young black men. I believe the devil has a special target on them to destroy that generation. And it's unfortunately often very successful at it. You're in Mark 5? Let's read a couple of verses over here. Mark 5. They came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Unclean spirit just means foul, vile, demonic. The guy had a demon. Man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. No man could bind him, not even with chains. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that you torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And he asked him, that is, the Lord asked this man, What is thy name? And the demon answered. The Lord was actually speaking to the demon. What is your name? The demon answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Verse 11 and following, you remember there was a great herd of swine. The demons besought him, saying, Let us go into the swine, that we may enter unto them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the pigs. The herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There was about 2,000 of them, and they were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see it that was done. And they came to Jesus and saw him that was possessed with the devil, and he had the legion, sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not allow him. He said unto him, Go home to your friends and tell them how great things the Lord has done for you and has had compassion on you. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. I call him the poster boy for every kind of psychiatric disorder that a person can imagine, and many that you can't imagine. You notice the first thing this fellow did was he opposed the Lord. That's a sign of demonic activity. They oppose the Lord. They oppose the work of the Lord. They oppose the Bible. They oppose the church. That's what the devil did. He immediately met the Lord, like to challenge him. You're entering into my territory here. You ever find yourself challenged by someone, maybe because you're a Christian, maybe because you said something about the Lord, maybe because you're reading the Bible, and they get this unnatural anger? Yeah. Maybe their face turns red, anger comes out of them, and there's no explanation for it. Something is provoked. It opposes. There's something that's opposing ministry, opposing the truth, opposing Christ, opposing the work of the Lord. A negative attitude towards Christianity, towards the Bible. It's easy sometimes to have a cynical attitude when you see the foolishness paraded on TV sometimes. But there is also something that can be markedly demonic when this opposition goes beyond what you would think is natural, normal, and so on. You want to watch for the signs of what is abnormal, what is not normal. Somebody might be a little skeptical just because, you're going to give all your money to that TV preacher? You really are a dummy. That's not necessarily demonic. That might be discernment. On the other hand, if the opposition is towards Christ, the scriptures, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth, and so on, might be something going on there. Let's look at another of these disorders. This isolation and withdrawal from society. The man met him out of the tombs. Verse 3, he had his dwelling among the tombs. This guy was living in a cemetery. That might be an indication. Something isn't quite right. Yes, brother.
It's a common theme with a lot of young people. They're fascinated with death.
Very good point. That is another key to look for, a fascination, almost an obsession with death. Death symbols, the macabre, skull. You know what's the most common tattoo? Skull. A skull, yeah. Now, why would you want a skull? Well, this area of darkness, of cemetery, this fascination with graves and coffins, and you know, back in the days when we were coming out of the rock and roll scene and all of that, a lot of the rock bands, that's what they had. That was a common cover on their albums, something occult, demonic looking, monstrous, devilish, skulls. But the point I'm making here is this withdrawal from others, a withdrawal from society, this isolation, this reclusiveness. You know, that can be, that's more than just a person being an introvert. Some people are not as comfortable as others in social settings. Sometimes it's just, you know, your personality. But there can be something unnatural, something else going on, this withdrawal from society that wants to isolate you from friends, from family, from others. There's something going on there. You see this a lot in young people, where the devil wants to isolate them from their family, their mother, their father, their brothers, their friends, just isolate them, get them off in their dark room somewhere, while they're obsessed with games that where they're killing people or whatever. Look, don't think the devil's not at work in all of that. Yes, ma'am, let's get you a microphone.
A lot of people start to blame it on this Asperger's, which is what that young man had that killed those people, stabbed those three, that boy, and they called it, what is it, Asperger's disease, where you have a social disease.
Antisocial.
And that's they all keep describing it just like you did.
Yeah.
We have a little boy in our complex that has that, and he's really, everything you said this kid's doing, he's 9 years old, and he's, I said to someone, I said, this little boy is demon-possessed. But the parents, every time you talk to him, oh, he's got Asperger's. He's going to outgrow it. And I'm thinking, he's never going to outgrow it if you don't. They're not Christians, so. And
yeah.
The parents have tattoos all over them. So, but I'm hearing more and more about this Asperger's, and it's everything you're describing.
I do believe that we need to be aware that that kind of disorder can have a demonic source. But like sickness, we can't automatically assume that it's always demonic. There could be perhaps some other medical, chemical, whatever thing, mental, something else going on, maybe even some... I do know that when it comes to healing, sometimes the Lord just prayed for them to be healed. Other times he cast a demon out. And probably the same thing is true in this matter, when it comes to these so-called psychological disorders. However, in some ways, I would be inclined to think that these disorders are more likely there's something demonic going on, that either driving it, adding to it, accenting it, whatever. If a person withdraws himself or herself from society, that in itself is unnatural, because we are all social creatures. You find, 30-something years of pastoral ministry, we have seen people just keep withdrawing. And, once that starts, it's like they withdraw further and further and further until they have isolated themselves from almost everybody, often their own family. And that is not normal. Not only is it not healthy, it's not normal. And I tend to think there's something going on there, some kind of activity there that could indicate some demonic activity. Especially, I see these young people isolating themselves from their family, lock the room. No, they go crazy if mom or dad or brother or sister tries to come in there. I mean, can some of that be flesh? Absolutely. But can it be demonic as well? I think you have to leave room for that possibility. We mentioned this fascination with death. Also, here's something else let's look at. Unusual physical strength. They couldn't be bound, not even with chains, verse 3. He had often been bound with fetters and chains. The chains had been plucked asunder. He just broke them apart. Like it was dental floss. That was chains. Fetters broken in pieces. Neither could anybody tame him. Sometimes in demonic manifestations, people manifest extraordinary strength under demonic influence. Also, let's notice something else. This very aggressive, combative, violent behavior couldn't be tamed. Nobody could tame him, the Bible says. Nobody could tame. Very violent, very irrational, very unreasonable. Not somebody you could sit down with and say, let's talk about this. The Bible says, which account is it? It's either Luke's account or Matthew's account where this guy, nobody could even pass by there. He would attack him. He was violent. He was so angry. I think it's Matthew that said he was exceeding fierce, very aggressive behavior, like a furious, angry, violent person, ready to explode. Can't blame all of that on your Irish temper or, you know, well, I'm French or I'm this or that, you know. Yes, brother, go right ahead.
Another example of supernatural strength was the seven sons of Sceva.
Absolutely, that's right. The demonized attacked the seven sons of Sceva, tore them all apart, left them naked and wounded, the Bible says. One demonized person. But I do believe that when people have this anger, this fierce, irrational hatred, venom, unreasonable, there's something going on there. There's something more than just, that's more than just the flesh. The flesh, you know, people give way to the flesh, pop off at the mouth, angry manifestations. You know you're inviting a demon. That activity invites demons to come. They hide right behind that angry personality and just accent it. It just becomes worse and worse until you are a furious, angry person that nobody can reason with, nobody can speak rationally to you. You ever see pictures on TV of these hate-filled, let's just say some of the hate-filled Muslims whose hatred for Israel or America is so irrational, but and they're so violent, they want to kill, they want to destroy, they want to blow themselves up so they can kill Americans. Do you think that's normal? Yeah, that's just a normal expression. You know, I want to kill myself and blow up a whole bunch of people with me. That might be demonic. Maybe there's a clue there. This could be something going on here. Ungovernable, uncontrollable, irrational. You know, we look at that. How about another symptom? Verse 5. Just this restlessness. Always, night and day, he's in the mountains and in the tombs, crying, cutting himself with stones. Just a restless back and forth, up and down, can't be still. Nervous. That's not even to mention the part about the crying and the depression. But this restlessness in the mountains, in the tombs, wandering back and forth, up and down, can't sit still. Let me tell you, sometimes people will come into the church and you can tell that something's going on them because they can't sit. They can't sit. If they'll sit down, they can't sit down more than just a few minutes. They got to get up. It's like they become so nervous. You know the old expression, a cat on a hot tin roof? Can't be still. They're so restless, they have to get up, have to walk out, go to the bathroom, go smoke a cigarette. Come back in 5 minutes, got to get up, go to the bathroom, go smoke a cigarette, come back. It might be something going on there. Go ahead, brother.
Another thing that's common among teenagers now is cutting themselves.
That's exactly right. Exactly right. And that's one of the symptoms we see right here, this self-mutilation. Verse 5, crying and cutting himself with stones. They actually have a term. They call these young girls, it's mostly girls, but boys too, they call them cutters. That's what they do. They cut themselves. And they force themselves to bleed, mutilate themselves. You know, there's something weird going on there. Something driving them, some spirit, some force that is telling them to do that, driving them to do that, to want to hurt themselves, injure themselves, harm themselves. I'll tell you something else. I don't recommend you do it, but if you've ever been on some of the websites that talk about these self-piercings, or not self-piercings, but the piercings that people do, that's demonic. I mean, all these, the way they gorge their faces and their bodies. Now it's not enough anymore just to get a tattoo. Now they scarification. They want to scar themselves with fire and brand themselves like they used to brand cattle. Piercing every part of their body you can imagine and some things you can't imagine. hanging themselves with hooks like the Hindus do. Some get implants in their heads so they have horns, and maybe something going on there. Might be demonic. It's some of the things you hear about, I've seen pictures of it, they file their teeth into sharp, like they serpent-looking teeth or cat-looking teeth. Incredible the things people are doing to their bodies. Even this part where they make their earlobes hang real low, big holes in it. Now, why in the world would a person do that? I think there's something going on there. I think there's a devil driving them in this mutilation, self-mutilation, just like this guy, cutting himself with stones, crying. So here you have this depression, this despair, this hopelessness. You know, the Bible says we're to do ourselves no harm. The Bible says, do yourself no harm, Acts 16:28. See that as an eternal principle. Remember in the Philippian jail, Paul, Barnabas, they get set free by the earthquake. The jailer is going to fall on his own sword because he figured they escaped. And here's Paul's words, do yourself no harm. There is a principle there. We are not to harm ourselves, injure ourselves, mutilate ourselves. That's true in the Old Testament, true in the New Testament. There is a word even in psychiatry. They call it deliberate self-harm syndrome. People who intentionally injure themselves, mutilate themselves. Suicidal behavior, you know, that's a whole another matter. Multiple personalities. Verse 6, verse 7, you look at these verses. First, he runs to Jesus. He opposes the Lord. Then verse 6, he runs to the Lord to worship him. Yet he retreats from the Lord in fear of him. And verse 7, you know, up, down, back, forth, seems like two different people. You get some psychiatrists who say that this multiple personality disorder is a real thing. Others say it's not a real thing. Bipolar, I think, is today a very often diagnosed disorder, as are numerous other things. I believe we have to leave room that there could be demonic activity there as well. Multiple voices coming out of a guy. We are legion. My name. You know, he's talking in the singular, talking in the plural. And besides all of that, it's not as evident in this passage, but Luke points out that the guy wore no clothes. What you do see here is that after the Lord healed him, delivered him, he's in his right mind and he's clothed. So this taking your clothes off, exposing yourself in public, this public display of nudity, that can have a demonic source. You know, it's not normal to do that. And yet, I think the devil can drive people to that sort of activity. So I want to repeat that not every kind of disorder are we to automatically equate it with demonic activity. But I also want us to see from passages like this that it could very well be, that there could be something involved. Now, some people are vexed and hindered to a much lesser degree. This guy, you know, he's off the charts. This is a very severe degree. But most others, a much lesser degree. I was listening to the radio today. A fellow was talking, a host was talking about OCD and how he had it as a child. And you have these irrational fears that if you don't do something exactly right and exactly the same way multiple times, that some horrible thing is going to happen. And immediately, you know, I hear that and these irrational fears, it tells me, you know, could be demonic. Could be something going on there. Maybe some praying for deliverance is indicated there. But our intention tonight is for us to see some of the ways demonic powers manifest. You know, the demons want to oppress people. That's what they want to do. And they're looking for opportunities, looking for open doors, looking for us to give place. That's why the Bible says, don't give place to the devil. Don't give him an opportunity. So we guard ourselves. We ask the Lord to forgive us. And look, rebuke the devil. Rebuking from off of your life, your mind, your house, your spouse. Rebuke the devil. Off of your child. Don't hesitate to do that. Say, well, I don't know if it's really a demon. We'll cover all the bases. It could be a demon. Cover all the bases. And don't be afraid. I rebuke this in Jesus' name. I rebuke any demonic activity in the name of Jesus. Command it to go in the name of Jesus. And then, you know, you take it by faith. You believe that you command the devil to go. The Bible says he'll go. That's what the Lord said. You have authority. So let's exercise that authority. You don't have to have an exorcism. You know, like candles and priests and such. You can cast out demons. Mark 16. I want to spend the next couple of weeks, I hope you don't mind, but I believe it's time for us to re-examine the scriptures on this subject. We have to refresh our minds with these things from time to time because we tend to get slack. We tend to fail to recognize what may be going on right under our noses. And it could be demonic oppression that's trying to attack you, your family, a family member, a loved one, somebody that you work with. You know, you recognize these things, you're better equipped to pray for them and pray for that person. Yes, ma'am. Let's get you a microphone, Miss Linda.
I've been saying that this whole city's under demonic attack. When you see these people that are arrested, they've committed these crimes, and you can tell most of them are on drugs, every single one of them have that same blank, faraway look on their face. I don't know if you ever noticed, they all have the same exact look on their face. They're not there. They're somewhere else.
Yeah.
And I say that's what's going on in the city. It's being demonized.
And across America and across the world. Yep. Absolutely. I believe it. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Yep. Demon activity surrounds us. Let's not be oblivious to it. Let's realize we're in a warfare. And thankfully, the Lord gives us power over these things and victory. That's right. You know, when I was a kid, and some of you as well, they didn't have those kind of video games, you know. I thought Pong was great when they came out with that little thing. But when I was a kid, that's all they had. When Bob was a kid, they didn't even have electricity. So that wasn't even a... Yes, ma'am. Let's get you a microphone.
About you were saying about, well, I grew up Pentecostal, so I think that demons lurk everywhere. I really do. And I often say that scripture, Ephesians 6:12, that the weapons that we war against are not flesh and blood. But I also know that a lot of things are, you know, a lot of sicknesses and a lot of problems that we have are to take us a little bit higher from glory to glory, and also for the glory of God, because he want to manifest his power through our circumstances and situations. I think there was a couple of times that Jesus said, well, he said it with Lazarus, that this death was not, you know, he was not going to die, but it was for the glory of God, and he called out Lazarus after 4 days in the tomb. So a lot of the sicknesses are demonic influences, like you said, and a lot of them are not. But I'm just Pentecostal. I think that the demon's behind everything, even our president. Praise God.
Years ago when the charismatic Pentecostal movement was was young, I guess, in the late 60s, 70s, into the 80s. When they first started an emphasis on deliverance and demons, boy, we saw demons everywhere. And demon under every rock, behind every bush. Now, you know, we realize that there's probably two or three demons under every rock and every bush.
They would not go into that normal preaching. They just would have a service where they would worship the Lord and they would start calling, doing altar calls.
Yeah.
And like that. And stuff would just evolve. You know, God wanted to do a cleansing in the house. And
miss
that. You know? All that jumping up and down and all the boys. I really do miss that. I so miss it.
Well, you can jump.
No, I'm not ready out of water.
Well, Father, we pray tonight that you do give us wisdom, discernment. Lord, we do pray for the operation of your gifts among us in our midst. Lord, help us to not only acknowledge that demons exist, but Lord, help us to be much more aware not only of their reality, but their presence. Lord, use us in the gifts, word of knowledge and discerning of spirits, that we might, Lord, more effectively deal with these matters. Lord, I pray for us one and all, Lord, that we might be free from every demonic influence and stronghold over our lives. Lord, break every yoke, every spirit of bondage and addiction, every spirit of affliction, every demonic disorder. Lord, let us be free from these things and trust you, Lord Jesus, for healing and health and wholeness in body and mind. Lord, for the recovery and salvation of our families, Lord, for deliverance of those vexed and bound, Lord, by life-controlling substances. We pray this, Lord, that we might be more useful in your kingdom. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen, amen.